today on Commitment to Truth.
Part of contending for the faith is also helping others to grow in their faith. Because one way we contend is to make disciples. Because if the world is our opposition, I feel like we are outnumbered. So we need more Christian soldiers out there sharing the gospel.
Welcome to Commitment to Truth, the teaching ministry of Commitment Church, a place for all nations. Thank you so much for spending time with us today. Each week, Pastor Cedric Brown and the pastoral team at Commitment Church strive to draw you into a deeper relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's Larry Lewis, Next Steps Discipleship Director of Commitment Church, with today's message.
So we started our series. Pastor King gave us a historical background and talked about how we have to contend as surrender servants. Pastor Torres followed up with talking on how we contend in three different areas. We preserve the truth, we protect the flock, and we trust in God's judgment. Today, I'm going to go ahead and continue in this series. We're going to talk about why we contend briefly, and then I'm going to share with you four areas of how we contend. So when we look at that definition of contend, the definition that we've been using for the series is to strive against the opposition, to defend the belief or keep affirming that it is true. So the first reason why we contend is we contend against the opposition to the faith. And what is the faith? That faith is the body of doctrine that we received as believers. And it's the body of information that we believe as a church. In short, it is the gospel message, and it is the gospel message of truth that brings salvation to all who believe in it. But there are many people that are in opposition to the gospel, and we know that. And that's why we have to contend. We have to strive to make great efforts against the opposition, hoping that one day they will receive the gospel message and be part of the faith. Now, that makes sense when we're contending against external opposition. But the interesting thing about Jude is that he is not referring to external opposition. He's referring to internal opposition, specifically false teachers that were in the body of Christ. And he refers to that in Jude chapter 1, verse 4. He says, they crept in unnoticed. In 2 Peter, the second chapter, verses 1 through 4, gives a description of these false teachers. So if you haven't read it already, I would encourage you to go back and read it. Pastor Torres mentioned it last week in his message. But this internal opposition is a closer opposition. They're more familiar with us. They know how we think. They know what we believe. They know what we're going to do. They probably know what we're going to say to different situations. But also, we're more familiar with them, relationally. So it's a different type of contending that Jude is talking about here. In the relationally, in verse 12, he even says, you've had feast with these individuals. So we have to contend against opposition, both internal and external. And the second reason why we contend is to affirm the truth of our faith. Affirm, the definition of affirm is to state as a fact, assert strongly and publicly. Now the opposition is giving a false gospel message, a false impression of the gospel, a false impression of our faith. And they're doing it strongly and publicly. So we have to affirm the truth of the gospel, and we have to affirm it strongly and publicly. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So it's important that we understand why we contend for the faith, because we are seeing opposition to our faith increasing. Look everywhere. You can't miss it. It's getting stronger. It's more publicly. It's everywhere. And they are opposing us in terms of rejecting the faith, denying the faith is true, or just flat out attacking the faith. So that's why it was important for Jude to write this message. He started off writing salvation, but he says, I think it's important that we talk about this. And if it was important then, it's just as important and just as relevant today. So we have to contend for our faith. But how do we contend for our faith? Well, we're in this sermon series, and the purpose of this sermon series is a book study on Jude to encourage the body of Christ to understand their responsibility to contend for their faith, and that is the gospel message of Jesus Christ. So a big part of our responsibility, what we are responsible for us to properly contend for the faith, we have to trust God. We have to trust God. And our first point on how we contend is found in the first part of Jude chapter 1, verse 15. It says, to execute judgment upon all, to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way. Our first point is, we're required to trust God's ability to convict. Look at that definition of convict. It means to expose, to reprove, or to correct. And the text is pretty comprehensive. It uses the word all three times. Judgment upon all. Convict all of all of their ungodly deeds. That's too much responsibility for you and I. How could we possibly do that? And even more so, if we're so concerned about everybody else, who's going to be keeping us in line? We're going to lose our personal responsibility to ourselves. Because the first thing that we want to do when we get a license to convict is we want to run and tell everybody how wrong they were. But the scripture says we can clearly see the speck in our neighbor's eye, but we so easily miss the log in our own eye. So that's why let God do the convicting. And the truth of the matter is, if it was our responsibility, we would mess it up. Our conviction would make people feeling worse after talking to us than before they spoke to us. And that is not conviction. That's condemnation. And that is one of the tools of our greatest opponent, Satan himself. So when we contend, we're required to trust God's ability to convict, because that's one of the jobs of God, the Holy Spirit. That's his job to convict. Look at John chapter 16, verses 7 through 8. It's the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verses 7 through 8. And it says, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's why we have to trust God, the Holy Spirit, to convict. Because only God knows all the thoughts of a person. Only God knows all the words and actions of a person. So there is no one better to convict a person of all than God. And only God can convict because only God does it in perfect love. When he convicts us in his perfect love, there's no anger, there's no resentment, you don't feel frustrated. And that's God's unique way of correcting us to make us feel better about ourselves. Because let's be honest, when we are alone with God, and we're being totally honest with him, and we are going into some of our deepest, darkest, dirtiest areas of our life, we're giving God full access to our heart and mind. He challenges us in a loving way to deal with these things. And these are some difficult things, but he corrects us in a way that makes us feel better. And that is the loving conviction that of the God that we serve. And he does this because he wants us to be righteous. He does this because he wants us to be holy. And that cannot be achieved through condemnation, because condemnation makes us feel worse. Condemnation leaves us feeling unworthy. And the purpose of condemnation, tool of the enemy, is to spiritually defeat us. So, as long as we're in this flesh, we're required to trust God's ability to convict, because none of us are qualified to cast the first stone. And I'm referring to the story of the woman caught in the act of adultery in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. I would encourage you to go and read it, because you'll see how Jesus never condemned, but he only encouraged her. He told her to go and sin no more. And that makes it easier to embrace the conviction of God, because it comes with encouragement, but it also comes with forgiveness. And that's the basis of our faith, that our sins are forgiven. That's the faith that we contend for. And for those that are not of the faith, it's the same Holy Spirit that convicts them to repentance. And it's through that repentance and their faith in Jesus that their sins can be forgiven as well. So we're required to trust God's ability to convict, and when we do, we will realize that it's not our responsibility to say something. But if God so chooses to use us, then we're required to be obedient. Look at what he says in Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 7 through 9. Now, as for you, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel. So you will hear a message from my mouth and give them warning from me. So God can choose to speak through us. And he goes on to say, when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from your hand. But if you on your part warn a wicked man to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he will die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your life through your obedience. So God uses imperfect people like you and I to achieve his perfect will, and we see that all throughout the Bible. And when he does choose to use us, then we're required to be obedient. Amen? All right, so the second way we contend for the faith, what our responsibility is found in the last part of verse 15 of Jude chapter 1 and verse 16. It says, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining advantage. Keep yourselves in the love of God. These are verbal attacks against God. Verbal attacks against our faith. Verbal attacks against Jesus. And how do we contend for the faith against these harsh words? When they reject the faith, when they deny the faith, when they flat out attack the faith? Well, we are required, our second point is, we are required to trust God's ability to preserve his reputation. Preserving one's reputation means to protect or maintain the general opinion that others have about them and their character. These false teachers were saying a lot of false things about God. And it went from false things to just flat out harsh things. They were grumbling, finding fault, flattering themselves, saying they were better so that they could follow after their own ungodly lusts. They were denying Jesus. They were saying he was not who he said he was. So when confronted with this, yeah, we can get stirred up. Something rises up in us and we say, I gotta say something about this. Don't talk about my Jesus. But that's not our responsibility. We're required to trust God's ability to preserve his reputation. And God takes his reputation seriously. Look at what he says in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 22 to 23. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act. But for my holy name. So God's not going to act on their sake. He's going to act to preserve his name. Look what it says. Which you have profaned among the nation where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. There's a lot of profanity in that text. And God's not going to stand for it. So when we trust God's ability to preserve his reputation, it keeps us from going into areas where we might get ourselves into trouble. It protects us from saying something that we should not say, something that may offend someone and may affect our testimony. Something may that offend someone and affect our opportunity to reach the lost. Especially in the area of harsh words, because our natural tendency when confronted with harsh words is to respond with harsh words. And truth be told, our fleshly tendency is to respond with even harsher words. And James chapter 3 talks about how hard it is to tame the tongue. So we have to trust God's ability to preserve his reputation. Especially when the opposition says harsh words about our faith. Because not only will God preserve his reputation, but he already told us how he's going to deal with those harsh words that are spoken about us. Or well, not about us, but about him. And look at what he says about this in Matthew 12, chapter 12, verse 33 to 37. This is where God is saying how he's going to deal with those harsh words. Here's what he says. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You're known for what you say. You brood of vipers, how can you being evil speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. For the good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you, every careless word that people speak, did you hear? They will give an account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Don't let them take you there with the things they say. We don't have to respond in kind. We don't have to one-up them. Our responsibility is found in the last part of Jude chapter 16. Our responsibility, it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And that's both in words and in action. Because when we're in the love of God, we won't be so eager to respond to the harsh words. When we keep ourselves in the love of God, our lifestyles contend for the faith way more than any words we could ever say. Proverbs 26:4 says, "Don't answer a fool according to his folly, or you will also be like him." Amen. So our third point on how we contend for the faith is found in verses 17 through 19. And our responsibility is we're required to never be surprised. Look at what the scripture says. "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, 'In the last times there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause division, worldly minded and devoid of spirit.'" We shouldn't be surprised because these things were spoken beforehand. We were warned that we would encounter people like this, people who would follow after their own lusts, people who would be devoid of spirit. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, describes these type of people. It gives us a good warning of what we're going to face. Look at what the scripture says. "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money." Sound familiar? "Boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents." I don't even think you can take a breath when you read this. "Disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, violent, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these." This is the opposition that we are facing. And that is why we have to contend against the faith. Contend for the faith. Contend for the faith. Against the opposition. If this was the opposition that was then, remember, beforehand by the apostles, it's the same thing now. But even worse. And the scriptures pretty much say it all, so we should not be surprised. And I gotta believe that element of surprise, they want it to be taken away because surprise triggers an element of emotions. When something happens that catches us by surprise, we say things like, "I can't believe they did that. I can't believe they said that. How could they? Why would they?" And that triggers an emotional response. And we get all flustered and disheveled. But if we're not surprised, we respond differently. We see the opposition for who they are. And then we can remain calm. And then we can just simply say to ourselves, "Ah, the apostles warned me about you. I've been expecting you." And this puts us in a different mindset. We don't get all rattled. And we are better postured to contend for the faith, even if we have to avoid them, as the scriptures say. So we shouldn't be surprised because we were forewarned, and we also shouldn't be surprised that they oppose us simply because we follow Jesus. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 18 through 19. It says, if the world hates you, and we know that it does, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, they hate you. Thank God Jesus chose us out of the world. And because of that, they hate us. And that's okay. It's part of what comes along with contending for the faith. So don't be surprised, and definitely don't be discouraged. You may feel that all I want to do is share the gospel. I want to reach the lost. They're going to oppose you. Don't be surprised, and don't be discouraged. You may just have a heart's desire to see people saved. They're going to reject you. Some are. Don't be surprised, and don't be discouraged. So our fourth point is found in verse 20. Book of Jude, chapter 1, verse 20. And this is where we find our personal responsibility. Yes, we're required to trust God's ability to convict. We are required to trust God's ability to preserve his reputation, and we are never to be surprised. But we are required to grow in the faith that we defend. We are required to build ourselves up in this most holy faith. Look at verse 20. It says, but you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So how do we grow in the faith? How do we grow in the faith that we defend? We spend time in the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. We've got to spend more time in this Word and things of the Word and let the Word get in our mind than we spend time of things in the world. And the things of the world, which simply pollutes our mind. Pastor Kim was talking about being fully surrendered, and he said, once fully surrendered, we have to give some things up, but that's okay. Let them go. Just replace them with things of God. Spend more time learning the truth of the scriptures. I know a lot of guys, when I used to go to the barbershop, that could quote all the statistics of athlete from college to pro. Memorizing all that stuff. What about memorizing some scriptures? Because we can't remain as babes in Christ. We have to mature in our faith. And one way to mature in our faith here at Commitment is to get discipled. I know everybody's saying, I knew he was going to mention it. Listen. I just got done talking about don't be surprised, so you shouldn't be surprised. Yes, get discipled. Go through the DMP process, because we want to equip you. We want you to be prepared to contend for the faith. And our discipleship making process has four goals. One is to establish the disciple in the Word of God. We want you to be able to affirm the truth. The true gospel message. even if it's against false teachings. Secondly, we want to establish you in the fellowship of other believers, because being around other believers strengthens our faith. Thirdly, we want to establish the disciple in the local church. We come together. We have prayer. We worship. We hear the word. And then our fourth goal is we want to establish the disciple in the work of the ministry. And what we mean by that is, part of growing in the faith is once you get discipled, you now have a responsibility to disciple someone else. Part of contending for the faith is also helping others to grow in their faith. Because one way we contend is to make disciples. And that is important, that we make disciples. Because if the world is our opposition, which they are, I feel like we are outnumbered. Almost to the point of 3-1. For every one of us, there's 3 of them. So we need more Christian soldiers out there sharing the gospel. We need you. We need you out there contending. We need you to get discipled. We need you to disciple others. We have a responsibility to build ourselves up, and then we have a responsibility to build others up. Look at what it says about that in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. It says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, but you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, and he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern evil, good and evil." When we disciple someone, we mature in our faith because we practice our faith. We find ourselves spending more time in the Word of God. If we're doing the one-on-one discipling, brother with brother, sister with sister, or you just saw the video of the group coming together through the engage groups and spending time in the Word, being equipped. Because when we do that, when we come together, we talk about our faith, we discuss our faith, we affirm the truth of our faith, we share with each other how this faith applies to our life and how we can share that faith with the unbelievers, the opposition. So in these settings, we truly learn how to contend for the faith. So if we are outnumbered, we have to level the playing field. We have to get discipled and then disciple others. And that's how we also fulfill the Great Commission. That's in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. It says, "So go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am always with you, even to the end of the age." In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 says it this way, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So our personal responsibility to contend for the faith is to grow in the faith, to mature in the faith. And one way we do that is to be discipled and make disciples. Amen? Amen. Amen.
Hello, my name is Sarah Vega, and I am the Administrative and Executive Director here at Commitment Church. I hope you've enjoyed today's message by Pastor Cedric Brown. If you didn't know, Pastor Cedric also sends out encouraging videos weekly. We call these the Weekly Wire. The acronym WIRE means Weekly Inspiration, Refreshment, and Encouragement. We can send these encouraging videos directly to you by subscribing at www.loveallnations.org. Again, that's www.loveallnations.org. Here's an example of the encouragement you'll receive.
Do you always find yourself in contentious situations? In other words, it seems like you always find yourself in fiery relational conflict. Could it be that you're adding wood to the fire? You see, the Bible says this, "For lack of wood, the fire goes out." Or when whispers are quieted down, contentions go away. So our challenge is this, whenever we find ourselves in the midst of the fire, could it be because we're adding more wood to the fire? Could it be that we should stop being whisperers that adds fuel to the fire? So the next time you find yourself again in a contentious situation, or you find yourself where there's many whisperers, just consider, am I adding wood to the fire? Because of a lack of wood being added to the fire dies out. Can we be people that find ourselves, if you would, blowing out fires or causing fires to die out quickly because we choose not to add more wood to the fire? So the next time you find yourself in that situation, think about that. Think about, let me not add wood, but let me begin to quiet things down by causing the fire to die out. If you know anyone who's struggling with this, please pass this video on to them that they also may be challenged to quiet things down and put out fires.
We hope you enjoyed this sample of our Weekly Wire. Again, to subscribe to your weekly inspiration, refreshment, and encouragement, please visit www.loveallnations.org. Again, that's www.loveallnations.org.
Thank you for listening to Commitment to Truth, a teaching ministry of Commitment Church, a place for all nations. If you want to listen to the previous messages in this series, or if you want to hear messages from other series, visit Commitment Church on YouTube or Pastor Cedric Brown on Spotify, Pandora, or other podcast providers. You can also visit us on our website, commitmentchurch.org. And if you live in the Philadelphia, Delaware, or South Jersey area, we would love to see you in person as well. You can attend any of our services by visiting us at 2 Berlin Road South, Lindenwald, New Jersey, 08021. Thank you again for listening, and have a blessed and wonderful day.